Well, it's good to be back. We've been gone the last two Sundays and had a good time celebrating our 40th wedding anniversary. And two of those we were gone two Sundays. One, we went to a small church outside of Bryce, and the other one we went to a church in Moab, Utah, and it's always instructive to see other churches, other fellowships, see how things are done and whatnot. But it was just real, the one in Moab, I couldn't tell you what he said, but he talked a lot about sin, and the other guy just left it out, and it made me, kind of contemplate my belly button, and it just didn't move me. It didn't stir my heart, and I couldn't tell you what he said either. But it was a vivid contrast. I would say they're both evangelical, but one just ignored the subject of sin, and the other one didn't. And I think that's a big problem in our world of Christianity and here in this century and in this part of the world. But it was good. I think we were gone about 16 days, and we camped wherever we wanted to, and I found myself thinking, why do I do this? Why do we celebrate our wedding anniversaries? Why do we do that? I couldn't help but think, why have I never seen this in Morocco? In the Islamic context, and it was apparent, if I had four wives, it'd be hard to keep them all happy in a campsite. Who would do the dishes? Who would cook? Who would do the driving? They'd have four women just complaining all the time and vying for position. So that's probably why there's no recognition of the wedding date. And whose would you recognize? Mohammed had 21 wives. So that would be 21 anniversaries every year.
Did any of them make it to the 40th?
Yeah. But, thinking, why do we do this? I know why I do it. It's because it's tradition. My parents did it. My brothers do it. You guys do it. We reinforce it, and it has become a tradition. But, it came from our faith. It didn't come out of nowhere. It didn't come out of education. It didn't come out of science. Right? Can you give me an answer to why we do this? Why is this important in our culture to Christians and non-Christians alike? It's ours. It's Christian. It's not Islamic. It's not Buddhist. You only see this in Christian cultures. And it's because, now just think about this. We were at this wedding yesterday, and this young man that we give $250 a month to did a wonderful job. Nathan Cederlund, he did an excellent job of painting the godly, biblical picture of marriage. It was refreshing. It was so clear. This is not about Josiah and Rosalina. Bottom line, it's not about them. This isn't, I mean, the ceremony, this is the point he was making, it's about Jesus. Marriage, in its essence, is Christian. It's about Jesus. It's not about Lyle and Kit. It's not about Gretchen and me. It's about Jesus. And that's biblical. God created male and female so as we might, and the institution of marriage, so as we might not just know Him, but glorify Him. So the real question to a young couple getting married is, are we on the same page? Are we going to use our life for ourselves or for God's glory? Do we see the beginning and the end of this deal in that light? I mean, most of us are at the end of that deal. And I'm feeling it. I mean, I've been with Gretchen for 40 years. I've known her, in a sense, longer than I've known my parents. And now the kids weren't with us, and we missed them, but it paints this picture of loyalty, permanence, and longevity. You know, we here in 2 Peter, we talk, one of those characteristics that Kim dealt with is perseverance. Perseverance is part of our culture. It's part of our Christian biblical teaching, is to persevere. You don't give up. You keep going. And that's just part of reality in any marriage, in any relationship. And we wouldn't do it if it wasn't for this book, if it wasn't for the encouragement of other believers. We just wouldn't do it. We'd just be like Muhammad. We'd take any, it'd just all be fleshly. That's, man. You know, this passage is old. This, you know, this isn't new. What's taught here in 2 Peter is at the beginning. Everybody who read this would have been first generation Christians. There would be no tradition of wedding anniversaries at this time. You can be sure that the Roman culture did not exalt marriage any more than the Muslims did. I mean, I don't know their culture that well. But my guess is they were every bit as bad as Islam. So there was no patterns to follow. It was all brand new. And here Peter is talking about, in the passage that I've been given, at the very beginning, he's already seen trouble on the inside of small fellowships like this one. And believe me, there would have been no big ones in Rome. They would have been much more like this than like your bigger traditional churches that, and to me, big is 200. But at the very beginning, you see the work of you can only say really, the devil. He's the one who started this attack on the truth that is given to us, originally given to Adam and Eve. You know, he didn't say murder Eve. He didn't say to Eve murder Adam or steal something. He just said, is that what God really said? He just asked that question. He just wanted Eve to think about, did God really mean this? And in other words, he twisted the truth. Did God really say this? And so, you know, from the beginning, it's been devilish, this issue of taking the truth and perverting it has been around a long time. Way, and what I just said, it's way before the church started. And of course it is. I mean, the passage I'm going to, well, I guess we could read it and get into it. But I just wanted to say that by way of just sharing our lives, Sarah and Brent are on their way to visit Joey with their four other kids, and that's why we have Ezra. But this is a big deal. It's costing a lot of money. Brent, you know, I just admire it. I'm lucky to have a son-in-law who values this work that we've been involved in for a long time. He and his parents and his grandparents have been very supportive of this work in Morocco. And obviously they still are. I mean, this is a big deal for them, and it's a big deal for Joy and Danny. You know, one of the hardest things about doing church planning where there is no church is you're all alone, and it gets lonely when you don't have patterns, when you don't have, you know, smartphones that can tune you into Christian radio or listen to the Bible being read to you, all this stuff that we have, they don't have there. So for Brent to come up with the money to take Sarah and the kids to be with them for a couple of weeks, it's just a real shot in the arm. It's moving the ball forward. It's being, they are participating in the spread of the gospel by doing that. And I'd like to make another comment along those lines. This church is doing that same thing by taking our excess money, which we do have. We're a rich church. Most churches have debt. We don't have any. And our costs are really low. So we're able to send extra money, not just what we've said we'll send. You know, we promised 250. We're sending any money that's over and above. And I really appreciate that about this little fellowship. I've never seen it before. I've never heard of a church even doing that or thinking about doing that. And we're just doing it because it's there. What are we going to do? Just spend it on ourselves? Shame on us. Our money should be where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that, you know, this is true spirituality. Our treasures are in the spread of the gospel where it hasn't gone. And you can see it in the way our money's being spent. So give more, not less. So, and they're good works. The Lassingers, Rangers, I guess they'll be here this soon. In Niger, and then Joey and Danny and the Cedarlands and John and Jan. These are just good works. Much rather see monies go to them than to pay somebody to be up here and preach. You don't need a paid preacher in Gig Harbor, Washington. You can read yourself. You can just turn your radio on. You can turn your television on. You can get lots of good messages. Better than I ever heard growing up. Just because of the day and age we live in. We're spoiled, rotten. And it's a little thing. But to me it's a big thing. That our monies are directed towards just paying or keeping our bills low. And giving as much as we can to these works that I believe in. So, those are introductory comments. Let's take a look at 2 Peter. I just love the book. I've never really studied it like I have these last several weeks, but I want to look at the first chapter just real quick. Why not? It's short as well as my three verses in chapter 2, 1 to 3. And they are connected. So I'll just start with the first verse. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply more excellence, and in your more excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you either useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. twice we're told to be diligent here, in verse 5 and verse 10. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence, and then in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling. I think this is the real reason he's writing. He wants these believers who are reading this letter to be certain of where they're going. He knows that they're going to be trouble. There's going to be doubt. And he's saying, don't be lazy. Don't just sit back and think it's, you know, there's going to be something miraculous to this. No, you've got to work at this whole issue of being certain. See, this brings it up a big an issue that's, it's fair to consider this issue of certainty before you get into this, these issues of deception and false teachers. Because these false teachers, as we'll read, are from the inside of the church. So these people, you know, we've got decades and decades of church experience here, and we've all experienced, I'm sure, because I have, false teachers. And they're not always bad people. They're not always bad people. Sometimes we had a pastor at Burley, Ron, what was his last name? What was his last name? He just changed. He just woke up one morning, said, I'm not going to do that anymore. And his theology changed. And in so doing, he violated his oath, you might say, or his statements to the church before he was hired, and he had been there for years. Ron Laughlin, is that his name? And his statements to Village Missions were violated. And the only reason I know this, because I was an elder at the time, we asked him, what are you doing, Ron? You know, because what he changed on was the issue of speaking in tongues. Village Missions has nothing to do with that. And he came with that in mind. Well, as it turned out, I think it's fair to talk about this, even using his name. I mean, that's who he is. That's what he did. The story's been out there for probably 20 years. But he split the church over this issue. And the real issue was his wife. He listened to the voice of his wife on this one. And he followed her. He wasn't speaking in tongues, but he was defending her. And this was a time when the church was really doing well in terms of numbers. Ron was a great preacher. And this is what I mean. It's not as though all of these false teachings come from people who aren't genuinely saved. I'm not saying Ron was on the other side of the fence. I'm just saying he was wrong on that issue, and it was very wrong to violate promises he had made. You know, you stick with what... You should just resign if you're going to be different. So it's... And I don't know if he's... I don't know the end of his stories. I just know what's pretty well what happened at Burley. The church split, and Burley went on with Village Missions, and it built back up, and to this day, you know, I've said before, the pastor there is one of the better preachers on the peninsula. They've done well. They've held together. They haven't deviated. But that, you know, that's one of those issues that I would say, I would argue, is false. This is a teaching from the inside of the church that I just flat out say is wrong. It's not an issue that I would say you're not a Christian over it. In other words, I would sit down with you, I would pray with you. We have in Morocco, we've wanted to have fellowship and work with quote charismatics as closely as we could, but I'd argue with them, and I never do, because when you know you have these differences, you're looking more for, and it's not a deal killer, you're trying to stay in the spirit of love and just moving the ball forward and getting the gospel out there, so you just focus on that rather than on that issue. But that is an issue that if you're close enough to somebody, and I have been, I would just reason with them and say, this is what I see the scriptures saying about these gifts of speaking in tongues, Acts 1 and 2, or gifts of miracles, or other gifts that are miraculous, and I would say they were for the beginning of the church, and I base that on Ephesians 1:20, I think it is, where it talks of foundational gifts, and it makes sense to me that at the beginning of the church, when everybody came to Jerusalem, that for the gospel to really take off and spread, that there would be a gifting of tongues that were understood for the sake of the gospel. So all those people who came to Jerusalem would hear the gospel and take it back to their own people. And that's exactly what happened. And it followed, I mean, it fits what Jesus said, you know, this gospel is going to go to the uttermost parts of the world. But that gift, I just haven't seen it, really. And I just haven't seen anybody be able to speak a language without studying it. And so I just don't see how people can say this is a prayer language. Christianity isn't about us. It's about others. It's about glorifying God and making the gospel known. That's what it's about. It's not about us. And that whole issue of prayer language is about us. And sure, God wants us to pray, but even that's secondary to glorifying Him. And so anyway, just to, you know, to finish that, this was a real bad, this Ron Laughlin story was a bad situation, because it split up marriages. There was a family there who had recently become Christian, and And Patty, I think that was her name, the Ron's wife, she was taking these women to this afterglow thing. And I'll never forget it, because it just, I had a hard time thinking that an adult would say such a thing. An adult who called themselves Christian and probably was a Christian. But this gal came home and told her husband that God told her to divorce him. And she was not ashamed of that. She would tell anybody that, that this was the will of God, that God had spoken to her to divorce Jerry. And she did. That is not the word of God. Is it? False teachers inside the church are very destructible. And that's what my verses say. The verses that I'm supposed to be preaching on here, chapter 2, verse 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now, I'm just telling you a destructive heresy. I'm being very specific here, but just imagine the influence of that woman on a small church of 200 to 300 people. God told me to divorce. How many other women haven't, or marriages were going on where there was trouble? And every marriage has trouble. And somebody hears that. And aren't, you know, isn't that what the devil would just most be happy with? It's just, oh, here's a respectable couple that are saying God's told me to divorce. No. No, that's the word of the devil. And I'm not saying, you know, there aren't reasons to divorce. I'm just saying that God never likes it. And he's never going to tell somebody to divorce. So here we see maybe the similar things were going on there at the very beginning of the church. Destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. See, that's a key to understanding how these false teachers inside the church work. They go after your senses. That's where I see really this speaking in tongues is appealing to the senses. So that, oh, you just feel good in your prayer life. It's a feeling. Same with this idea of just walking away from a difficult marriage that just pleases the flesh. The flesh is always on the side of the devil, and our book and God's will is always against it. It's always putting our flesh in check. And again, the first chapter uses this word diligence. I love that word. I would rather work with a murderer than a lazy man. I have wondered if the worst sin out there isn't laziness, as opposed to adultery. I can see an adulterer just saying I'm wrong. They're not doing it anymore. But a lazy person, how do you handle a lazy person? How do you ever get rid of that? How do you know? I think it's a very detestable sin, and it is a sin. We are to be diligent in our faith. We're not to just sit back and think everything's all right. We're to pursue God. We're to pursue Him in every way. We need each other. That's part of the reason we come together, is to encourage each other, to to press on and to persevere, because we're all in the same boat. It's not always easy, and who, in any given week, there's going to be different circumstances. And you know, we who come up here and preach are lucky, because how can you not be on top of the world after studying passages like this for a month or two? I mean, it's the best thing I've been involved in terms of just agreed upon reasons to get together, is it just, it forces me to think about these things. Really, they become part of my memory during this time. And I don't forget them. But I've been thinking, you know, these false teachers have been a part of my life. I've had a lot of false teachers throughout my 50 years of following the Lord. And they have been destructive. As it says, destructive heresies, denying the master. And you know, that's who bought them. That's really the fundamental problem of these false teachers, is they deny God. They deny that God is powerful. They deny that God can manipulate things for His sake. That may not look like it's the way I want it to go, but I, by faith, can say, He is my absolute Lord, and by faith I believe what's going on, even though it doesn't look good, is good. And they bring swift destruction upon themselves. Now that's not, you know, swift destruction is not, well, it's in this same book. And you just can't forget this. It's part of prophecy. Prophecy to me is always the Old Testament sense of prophecy. It's God's word. God is saying something new. That's why I would say there are no prophets. I don't buy this idea there are prophets today. I don't buy this idea that prophets are just speaking the truth. That's a teacher. And he, look at the first verse of this chapter. False prophets also arose among the people. That would be the Old Testament. Just as there will also be false teachers, not prophets. Peter makes reference to false teachers, not false prophets. In the Old Testament, he makes reference to prophets. In the two verses prior to that, but chapter 1, 20 and 21, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will. That's not a teacher. That's a prophet. So, today, we have people that are inside the church right now who are deceiving people. And you know, this is, to me, I've more out of experience than these particular verses, I have seen church splits as good things, not bad things. Matter of fact, I think people who stay in a church where there's false teaching are sinning themselves. They should leave. And in fact, that's what's happened. Happens again through by way of experience. Some of you know this, but when I was at Multnomah, I was part of a church called CBF, Community Bible Fellowship, and I was part of it because my parents were close friends with the Lewises, Dr. Norman Lewis was a professor at the Baptist, what's it called, seminary down there, Conservative Baptist Seminary, is that the name of it? But anyway, Multnomah students had to do a Christian service. Well, Dr. Lewis had been brought into this CBF situation. Actually, it was called CBF at the time. It was called STOB. And it was a big old building that could hold like 2,000 people, but there was only about a dozen people in there. So Dr. Lewis started to preach, and he was invited by these 12 to be the preacher. And along with him, I followed because I needed to do something. So I went in as a youth guy, and within a year, the church was full. It was the most amazing thing I've ever experienced. It was in an area of Portland that was really, really poor and backwards. And, you know, I'll never forget coming out the door, the front door of Staub, and looking across the street, and there were naked people sitting on the porch. I mean, it was just a perverted part of Portland. Well, preaching the word changed all that. And in no time, that whole neighborhood changed. And that church grew to several thousand people. This was long after we left. But still, I was there at the beginning. I'll never forget how an old church that at maybe 50 years prior to my time there had been big and prosperous. The word had been taught. And it was obviously... You know, it wasn't built with poor people, but that that church had gone through an evolution of false teaching to where there was nobody left. And then, you know, once you get to the end and you don't have enough people even to pay the taxes, they bring in anybody who's willing, and Norman saw it as a real challenge. He took it on. And just immediately, like within 10 years, the church is full again. Well, if that isn't a testimony to the power of God, I don't know what is. Take something that's dying, it comes back to life. And that's just the nature of the gospel. When the gospel's being preached, and that's the focus, people do come to the Lord. And things do happen. Things do change. Not that, again... I'll never be impressed with size because of my experience in Morocco. I've never been part of a really big church, unless you consider 200 or 300 big. And it is to me. But even there, it's the small groups that make a church a good church. So even if it does get big, it's not good because of its size. It's good because of its small groups. Yeah, because you can't, you know, you can't know 2,000 people. You can't know 300 people. And if there were 500 people here, you'd still be my best friend. It wouldn't be all of a sudden I'm divided by 500 people. So I just, that Staub evolution to CBF to a sizable church, and actually that's kind of gone backwards. This is a church Melody's part of. And they've had some problems. I'm not familiar with them, but they've had some problems, but I'm sure they have to do with teaching. But these three verses, you know, they paint a picture of what I have feel like I've actually seen and experienced, that these are false teachers. They're not people who come in with guns and say, you know, submit to Muhammad or you're going to die. These are people who come in and twist the truth just a little bit. And when over time it has a way of destroying people's spiritual vitality. And the other thing that seems to be accentuated here and in my experience is how it's often it comes in the form of greed and sensuality that false teaching does. That seems to be the motive of false teachers. Not always, but many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. That certainly follows what happened, I would say, with Robin High, was her name. And then, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Now this third verse, greed. There's another. They're greedy. They're just greedy. This makes me think of another just experiential thing where you've met our friend Mickey, the Moroccan gal who's come here. She married a guy who just wanted her money. It was amazing. You know, they married, and you know, they're both in their 40s, and she finds out that he's got other girlfriends, and it was absolutely. I mean, this guy came across as one who could pray and he could heal. You know, he spent a night with us in our house, and I had pulled my back, and I went out in the garage to make some coffee, and he followed me out and said, can I pray for you? Because he had seen that I was in pain. I said, sure, go ahead. So he laid his hands on me and prayed for me, and I wasn't rude or anything. I just said, thanks. But nothing happened, and I thought, yeah, you know, I always like it when somebody wants to pray for me. I'll say yes to almost anybody, unless I know they're quacks. But it was all for show. This guy was so bad, his parents wouldn't take him back. He's so bad. It was all about money and sex, and that's what you see right here. This guy makes a living off of false teaching. And that's within the last 6 months. False teachers. Destructive heresies. Terribly destructive. Poor Mickey. And I, you know, when you look back on things like that and you kick yourself for not saying, I don't like that guy. But she would never listen to me. Anyway, but here's a thing that is very, very relieving. And who's preaching next week? Well, this is the good news about these false teachers, is they are going to be judged. And that's, you know, we just see this everywhere we turn in our walk with the Lord. He just says, leave it to me, Willie. Do not take revenge. That's not your business. And we see that again here with false teachers. Don't worry, Willie. They will pay a price. And I'm going to take care of it. That their judgment from long ago is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. You know, this is faith. This is how faith works, is when you can turn off your anger by just giving it over to the Lord. It's not your business to straighten everything out. It's His business. He will take care of it. You take care of yourself and leave the rest in His hands. And that's because I naturally want to try and straighten things out myself. And there is a time, like I say, particularly with your own kids. I mean, we tried to get Anna not marry this guy. We were very forceful, but we failed. But I'd do it again. Absolutely. I was right, she was wrong. But didn't work. So, enough. It's in God's hands, not mine. I'm not going to straighten it out. And that's, this verse is, speaks to that as being true. And I, again, this first chapter is Peter wants us to be certain of what we, of who we are and what we have. And key to that is being diligent. You work at it. And then the second chapter is a warning. Don't let this discourage you. Don't let this catch you by surprise. The people of the Old Testament had false prophets. You're going to have false teachers, and they're not going to go unnoticed. There will be a judgment, and it's certain, and it's bad. So you don't need to. It's just really good to know what is not your business as much as it is what your business is. My business is to be a light in darkness, to be some sort of an ambassador. And I love that. I mean, I think I live for that. Whenever I get a chance to just chip away at somebody's ignorance of Jesus, I just feel like I've contributed to my reason for being here on earth. And it's not hard to do for me in a coffee shop that I own. I can tell the bad guys to leave. I can do whatever I want. But I'm just saying it's why I'm here. I'm not here to make coffee. I'm not here to build houses. That's another thing. You know, so much mission work is just done for the wrong reasons. Humanitarianism is just wrong. There's nothing humanitarian about letting somebody go to hell. That's the cruelest thing you can do. Because that's eternal. Giving them a house is temporary. And anybody who goes anywhere, whether it's here or overseas, to help the poor is a good thing. But a far better thing is to give them eternal life. And without that, I don't know why you'd go overseas or anywhere else to help. Because they're going to die. Often the poor just go back to being poor. It's a hopeless situation. Whereas a person who comes to Christ is really changed. And we see that. We have seen that. And it's the answer to all other humanitarian problems. Is to get them in the kingdom and all these other things that we call humanitarian just go away. We can give a person a really good reason to suffer. Really. Nobody else can. See, one of my customers it's just sad when you see somebody in their midlife. This is a nurse at St. Joe's. She's a head nurse in one of the departments there. Her name's Marcy. 2 weeks ago, she discovered that she's got MS. She must be 40 years old. The height of her career. Good-looking lady. And she's got MS. Her whole left side is just won't quit shaking. MS, I didn't realize how bad it is, a disease. But there's no cure for that. See, it'd be a miracle because she's Catholic. But I can give her a reason for suffering. Nobody else can. She can go down with a smile if she's on the right track. Who else can do that, Dave? Who else can offer joy in the midst of pain. I mean, I sound crazy even talking like this, but it's true. Paul did it. Peter did it. Peter's about to die. And he's given us this message. He knows it. So, we're spoiled. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you give us such a wonderful reason to live, Lord, to bring glory to your name and to attribute every aspect of life as yours is truly a blessing. It is a joy to know that all good things come from above. We're grateful, Lord, that all these bad things, these false teachers, these false prophets, Lord, are going to be dealt with by you. That there's no place in my heart or anybody else's heart to be vengeful or in any way bad. Lord, we're grateful that. You give us these insights as to what's going to happen in the future, and the thing I'm most grateful for, Lord, is that I'll be with you and I'll see you face to face, and those things that have counted here will be there in some way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Willie. You know, one of the things that Willie alluded to, of course, is that we